Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, that was fun in worship. I enjoyed that. Let me give a thank you to the praise team. Wesley, you guys did a great job. Also want to say thank you to the rest of the dream teams. If you're new here and you don't know what we say, when we say dream team, years ago I stopped using the word volunteers because often volunteers can be manipulated and can, most of you guys are want to help and you'll help even when maybe it's not your gift, like me in the nursery. You don't want me in the nursery because I promise you, you'll get them back whole, but they might have a little bit of duct tape residue on them. So you don't want me there. But we use the word dream team because we believe when we all find our purpose, we're part of God's dream and helping God fulfill his dream here in Scriven County. Amen? And the dream team is what makes it work. They will say hello to you on the way in. They're right now serving the kids next door, teaching them the word, taking care of the kids in the nursery. And without them, nothing would happen here. And so thank you to those guys. Also, if you're visiting this morning, let me add my welcome to everybody else, as it's an honor to have you here. Kick the tires as long as you need to. Hang out. And if you want to join us today in step one, we'll be over there right after service, and we'd love to have you there. Well, we're going to jump right into our series that we are calling Running with the Giants. And it's based on this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great, huge crowd of witnesses, and they're witnessing the life of faith. The idea, again, is that the Bible says in heaven that those who've gone before us, the Isaiahs, the Noahs, the Moseses, and all those are before us looking down on us. I personally believe, if you've ever asked the question, can our loved ones who are in the faith have gone before us see us? I believe this verse tells us, yeah. Why? Because they're witnessing us run this life of faith. This life that the Bible says is not always going to be easy. God promises to bring us through it, but he never promises that we're not going to go through some stuff. So the idea of this crowd of witnesses screaming and hollering and cheering us on, you can't really hear one voice. Now, it's nice to have a crowd cheering for you. It's nice when I make a brilliant point and the most profound thing you ever heard for all of you guys to simultaneously say, amen. That's wonderful. But you can't hear one voice. So the idea is, what if we could bring one of those people down out of the stands and run a lap of life with us? What would they say to us? What would their advice be? Today we're going to talk about Elisha. We're going to ask him to come down. Elisha was a prophet in the Old Testament who was mentored by Elijah. If you want to remember who comes first, who comes second, just remember J comes before S. For years and years, I would always get it backwards and get who came first and get it mixed up. So it's J before S. So Elisha was mentored by Elijah. Elijah was one of the two people in the Bible says that never faced death. Elijah, as we'll talk about in a minute, was taken up by a chariot of fire. Now, why, you ask, why would we talk about him versus Elisha, the one he mentored? Elijah had 14 documented miracles in the Bible. But why are we going to talk about Elisha, his mentor? And it's simply because I think we can relate. As I was reading and studying and really just kind of reviewing what I knew about Elisha, I really began to see something that I think not only fits us as a church, but fits us as a community, it fits us as a county, because of the way Elisha's life went. You see, Elisha didn't start off big and grand. Elisha's view for most of his life was at the back end of two bulls, because his job was plowing. His job was holding the plow and walking behind it. And he got to receive all the benefits that come with walking behind two humongous animals, all their glorious emissions, all of the stuff that comes out, all the stuff that the animals don't worry about, that you have to step in and walk through, and the flies and the bugs. And that was his job. That was his job, to walk and keep those animals going. So he didn't have this great start. He started very humbly and simple. But he ended up with 28 recorded miracles, exactly double that of Elijah. But he didn't just one day walk in and somebody goes, you're called to ministry, and boom, it started. He went through a process. So I think Elisha's life will fit us, and that we can learn something from him. So when Elisha would say, my life is smelly, and I'm walking through all this junk and crud of life, and walking behind these two bulls, that you're asking, he would ask the question, what are you going to tell us? And I think he would tell us this, and he would tell us for this reason. For when you wonder if your life counts. Anybody ever had that thought? Just me? Come on, let's be a little more honest than that. Nobody's ever had the thought, I live in Screven County. I live in Sylvania. And 9 times out of 10, when I've traveled all over the world, and you tell somebody, I live in Sylvania, Georgia, what's their next question? Where's that at? Or they would say, like the light bulb, right? And so then you have to tell somebody, well, do you know the Masters? Yeah, I know the Masters. I like golf. Well, that's Augusta. Well, do you know historic Savannah? Yeah, well, do you maybe know Georgia Southern? Yeah, I know all that. Well, we're right in the middle of all that, right? You cross the bridge from the middle of nowhere into the middle of nowhere, and you get here, right? That's what people say. So Elijah was saying, listen, when you really think your life doesn't matter, you're not having any impact on life, does anybody even notice I'm here? And I'm going to be real with you today. This one hit home to me because this is some stuff I really struggled with. God, do you even know where you sent me? You wonder if I could go face to face with God right now and go, God, I live in Sylvania, Georgia, that God himself wouldn't go, where's that at? Oh, yeah. You know, you could be part of Carolina, but really you're stuck in Georgia and you're between the two rivers. And oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, that place that's all swamp. Yeah, that's where you put me, God. That's right here. So I had this thought, does my life matter? Am I impacting anything? Most of us see ourselves, if we're honest, does our smallness really matter to God? But I think Elisha would say this, when you find yourself in this place, here's what you have to do. You have to give God your best wherever he puts you. I think right off the top, Elisha was going to say, listen, I'm not going to tell you where you're going to end up. But wherever God takes you, you've got to give him your best. You've got to give him everything you have, because if you want to know the truth, Elisha would say, I spent my life walking behind those two stupid bulls, and the way I changed my view was by giving God the best at everything I did. The Bible says that in one part of the Bible that whatever you put your hands to, do it as what? Do it as unto God. You think, well, you know, I'm stuck out in the yard weeding. Do it for God. I actually had that epiphany one day, and it changed the way I see yard work. Now yard work is kind of my getaway. I put in my headphones, I get my weed eater, get on the lawnmower, nobody can bother me, the phone's not ringing, nobody's, you know, it's just a freedom. But I realized one day, as I was griping about my yard, I heard God say, well, I blessed you with it. Don't you want it? And I thought, well, yeah, I need a place to live. And so I began to change the way I see, even in something as minor as that. Now, don't get me wrong. As complaining goes, I can compete with anybody. I can whine with the best of them. But I've learned to be able to do this. It's how, Elijah would say, it's how I changed my view. And I don't mean just his view of the back end of those cows. That's how he got God to promote him, allow God promoted him into something else, because he changed his actions. He was giving God the best. Are you giving God your best, or are you giving just enough? Let me ask you this. I know we have several business owners, you guys who run your own companies and business in the room. Maybe you're in management, maybe you're in, you know, you as an employee. Do you give your boss your best? Do you line up to clock out at 4:30 when you get off at 5? Really? You see, because God's, what Elijah's saying is, you got to give God your best. And you got to get past the idea that you work for the man or whoever your boss is or whoever you work for and realize God's watching. And I think God was watching Elisha all these years as he plowed these stupid fields. If you read, we'll read in a minute that Elisha was actually one of 12 plowing the same field. These 12 guys going in circles all day long. So wherever you are, there's three areas that we need to be giving God our best. I'm just going to give you three. I'm sure there's more. And the first one is you've got to give God your best in obscurity. and God will reward it. You got to give your best when nobody else is looking. Give your best when you think nobody else is paying attention. When nobody else is reaping any benefit from what you're doing. See, I believe that Elisha walked through life every day going, I just pray, this has got to benefit somebody. God, I pray that you see this. I'm going in circles. I plowed this same field for all these years, and it's not getting any easier. Is anything coming of this? Because again, back to Sylvania, a lot of us maybe feel, at least I'm going to be honest with you, I've felt like this before. Does anybody even notice? Okay, God, I take care of the details. I know I drive probably more so Wesley and Bob and Melanie nuts sometimes because I point out, like, this is not right. It's okay. It's not bad, but we need to get this straight. And Wesley and I are working on music, and something doesn't sound right to me. And I've learned, and he's learned, for me to let him know without him getting upset, and then we talk it out. We did it this morning. He voted guitar. I said, no, you need to play the keyboard. Well, I was right. He played the keyboard. But we, see, I don't even know where I was going with that. That's terrible. I just saw Wesley smiling at me, and I just had to give it to him, and I lost. Are we even noticed? Does anybody even notice where we are, what we're doing? But look what happens when Elijah meets Elisha for the first time. Look at this in Kings. It's 1 Kings 19:19. It says, so Elijah, God had told Elijah to go to this field and find this man named Elisha and anoint him to be his successor because God was preparing him to get him out of there. So Elijah found Elisha, son of Snapchat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams. Hey, help me with it sometime. There were 12 teams. He was one of 12, going around in circles. Elisha was plowing the 12th team. He was the last team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak over his shoulders. And look, there's humor in the Bible, guys. Can you just picture this? You're plowing, looking at the back end of your two bulls. Some holier-than-thou prophet-looking dude walks up in the field as you're going, lays his coat over your shoulders, and then splits. I mean, wouldn't you be thinking, what is this joker doing? I mean, anybody else find that a little weird? So here goes Elijah coming to Elisha and lays it over his shoulders. See, what I notice when the Bible, in this verse, it says, and he found Elisha. And I think you need to know this. Just like Elijah was sent after Elisha, God sent somebody after you. You're so not in obscurity, God sent his son to find you. Lost wherever you may be, living as far out away from town as you want to go, the Bible says that he still sent somebody to find you. Found him doing what he was supposed to be doing, doing it to the best of his abilities, and he threw his cloak over him, and in that day, that was a sign of a transferring of power in the way that a king would transfer a crown. That was a biblical sign that the mantle was going to be transferred, but here's the thing. Just because he was called, it didn't happen right away. If you really want to know the honest truth, Elisha was another 10 years before he ever did anything in ministry. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. It says, then your father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, I think if Elisha had been out in the field complaining and whining and cursing those two cows in front of him and just kind of weaving his robes down and kind of doing it halfway, I'm convinced that I think God would have seen that. Now, whether it would have delayed it or changed it, I don't know. The Bible doesn't speak to that, but my guess is God would have noticed that because it says here, I see what you do in secret. And I'm going to tell you, this one's a hard one for me because there's times even I go, okay, really, I can shave this corner off and nobody's ever going to know that. And this week, I just keep hearing this voice. Nobody's ever going to know. Nobody's ever going to see. But God sees. And he saw Elisha. Honestly, obscurity, again, is something I've struggled with. The obscurity of Sylvania. As funny as it is to say, you know, when you travel and you tell people where you're from, and you say Sylvania, and they say, where is it at? Like, when I've been to the travel and gone to pastors' conferences and all of these huge room of egos. Hey, man, I'm Clint. Where's your church at? Well, I'm in Charlotte. Okay, I'm right, in Chapel Hill, and we're only 50 people, but I've got 9 millionaires in my church. Or, you go and where are you at? Well, I'm in Boston. Well, I've got 12,000 people in my, I'm right across from Fenway Park. And I'm thinking, I got a bypass. I got, and I'm running through my head of, I got people. God gave me people. And I finally had to be okay that was okay. This obscurity just really bothered me. And I really, for many years in the recent past, is something that I struggled with. Now I can go proudly into whatever group I'm with and say, hi, I'm Clint. I pastor Believers Church in Sylvania, Georgia. You don't know where it is, but you need to come find it. Well, why do I need to find it? Because I promise you, you've never been there. And when you come, God will bless you for coming. Come find it. It's something. I mean, we laugh. You've heard me say before that I got tired of confessing over this place that, we had no jobs. There's nothing going on. There's nothing here. By God, it's turning around. Drive down the bypass, it's turning around. But I believe that even in our obscurity that we've got to give God our best. And it was changed in my mind. I heard a pastor say this one time. He was talking about the numbers in his city and how many people were in his city. And he actually, if I told you who it was, you would know. And he was getting blasted because he began to talk about numbers. And all that guy, all he cares about is numbers. All he cares about is, because he gets more numbers, he gets people. People, and he gets money. And that's all he cares about is numbers. And his answer was brilliant. And it really stuck with me. He said, yes, you better believe I'm about numbers. Because every number has a name, every name has a story, and every single one of those stories matter to God. Amen. Even in our obscurity, we may be a town of 4,000, 5,000, a county of 15,000, 17,000. I don't know exactly what the number is now. But you know what? Every one of those stories matter to God. We're not obscure to God. God has very focused, pinpoint, laser vision on his people. The Bible says, of one sheep, when the one sheep's lost, that he goes and finds that one. So obscurity is not a place where God doesn't go. We're only obscure maybe in the world's eyes, but who really cares what they think anyway? Sylvania is not just a small number. It's at the bottom of God's list. You are not a lost number. You're not that feeling. I don't know if you guys ever remember it, but years ago when you used to have to, Alltel was the only choice for your cell phone, and you had to go to Statesboro, and I remember walking into the Alltel place, and there's nobody in there, and all I needed was a $3 charger. And I walk in, and there's associates. If this was you, by the way, I'm sorry. There's some associates in the corner, and I walk in and walk over and go, hey, I just need a charger for this phone. And the guy goes, you got to take a number. And I said, no, man, I need a charger. He goes, you got to take a number. There's nobody in here. And the other lady goes, yeah, you got to take a number. So I walk over to the machine. I pull a number out. It's 3. Walk over, hand him 3, and she goes, kick, and then 3 pops up on the board behind it. She goes, now serving 3. And I thought I was in some kind of parallel universe. Like, I was waiting on the candid camera guy to come out and, be funny, but no, they were serious. And I thought about that today. I thought, that's how a lot of us got to feel. Like, we're just holding the number, waiting on God to call us up. And Elisha would say that, no, God says what you're doing now, he's asked you to do, and he's asked you to do it well. That your name, your story matters to God, that we give God our best right here where we are. Amen. You weren't sent to some hole in the wall, no-name place. You were sent to the place where you were called to be and called to change the kingdom of God. The second thing he would say is you need to give your best in the small things, and God will give you bigger things to do. Notice it doesn't say give you bigger things. God wants you blessed. When you give your best in the small things, in essence, he cares about the details. He cares about doing things right. My father, who was a corporate executive for 30-something years, always grilled into us. When you did your homework, you did it right. You didn't in halfway do it. If you went past what you had to do, it was the details that mattered. It was the details that were important. And it used to drive me up the wall. But now I see that. Now even in my words, even my wife will ask me, what did you mean by that? Because the detail of what you said doesn't sound right. And I've learned to try to pay attention to details. Now, am I perfect at it? No. I still can't figure out if there is T-H-I-E-R, T-H-E-I-R. I don't even try anymore. My computer changes it for me. I just type the letters in a row and it changes it to whatever's correct. So there's still learning to do, but the details matter. Look what the Bible says in 1 Kings 19:21. This is after Elisha had Elijah's coat put on him. Look what he did. He said, he returned to his own oxen, slaughtered them, used the wood from the plow to build a fire, roast the flesh, and he passed around the meat to his townspeople. And they all ate. Now that's a whole sermon unto itself, and there's books written on just that one little statement. But he took what he had, took where he was, sacrificed it, fed people with it, which I thought was always interesting. Not only did he burn it, the Bible says that he fed everybody, took care of people. And then he said, I went to be Elijah's assistant. Notice he didn't become suddenly Elijah's replacement. Because he had to continue on another 10 years of doing the small things for God to give him bigger things to do. God took Elisha from spending his days behind these cows and these oxen, but you have to understand it was 10 years later, all before any one of these 28 confirmed or recorded miracles happened in the Bible. Most of you know this scripture. The Bible says in Luke 16 that whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little, well, what? You can't handle the big stuff. You know, they've proven, I was reading or watching a news article about lottery winners and Mega Millions winners, and like 90-something percent of them are broke in less than 10 years. And I just believe it's this biblical principle playing out. They may have stumbled into the cash and the world gave it to them, but God says, listen, if you can't be faithful with the little things, the big stuff's going to go away. It ain't going to last. So here's Elisha now starting this path of following out. You know, one of the things, I didn't know this, something I learned this week. You know, one of the things that was Elisha's job as a servant to Elijah? Apparently in the tradition of the time, the prophets didn't do anything. Even wash their hands. They were revered as so holy that Elisha's job, he had to wash the brother's hands. I don't know about you, but that would get a little bit old. I'm like, bro, there's a bucket of water over. You can wash your own hands. I'll pray for you. I'll carry your Bible. I may even, you know, shine your sandals once in a while, but you can wash your own hands. See, what was it? I think it was with Elijah, it was him doing the small things, being faithful with the small things. And then God said, okay, now watch what I can do with you when you're willing to take that posture. Because the third thing is that you have to give your best in the natural, and then God will do the supernatural. You have to be able to just keep doing what is natural. Sometimes we complain and wonder why God, why don't I see supernatural things in my life? Why isn't God not blessing me? Why is he not advancing me in my business? Why is he not advancing me in my job and promotions? And well, I'm going to ask you, are you doing the natural? Are you doing what you need to do? Look what happens just before Elijah. Again, it was one of two people. The Bible says never tasted death. The chariot comes to get him. And look what happens here. This is in 2 Kings 2:9-10. It says, when they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. Now keep in mind, Elisha's been following this guy around for 10 years, cleaning his hands, being his assistant. And Elisha said to him, I love this. And this another thing that just convicted me this week. Because there's some things I think I've kind of laid back on when I need to be a little more aggressive. And it says, please let me inherit double the share of your spirit and become your successor. Now, again, there are books and sermon series done on this one scripture, this one line of your double portion, and people preach it. Well, he wanted double the stuff. No, he didn't. because he says, let me have double your spirit. He wanted to do what Elisha wanted to do more. He said, I've done all this natural stuff, and now I'm ready to see God begin to use me. So he says in verse 10, he says, you've asked a difficult thing. And then he tells him, if you see me when I'm taken from you, you'll get your request. Don't you think that's strange? Basically, what he told him was, you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you'll see me. But if you change and stop and get a big head or start complaining because you're too good to do what I've asked you to do, then you're not going to see it. And I wonder how many times, even in my own life, how many times have we pulled up and stopped on Monday and God was getting ready to do something big for us on Tuesday? We just quit doing the natural. Quit doing it every day. Quit sticking it out and not quitting. I'm convinced we miss some great stuff God has for us because we just quit. We offer up an excuse and bail and then wonder why God never does anything. It's not because he doesn't want to. It's because we haven't been faithful even to do the natural things that we need to do. Look what the Bible says. This one's not in your notes. In John chapter 14, verse 12, it says, I truly tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. How many would say Jesus had done some pretty cool stuff? I mean, if you can walk out across the Ogeechee to the other side and not go across the bridge, I think you're doing something pretty cool, right? If you can go over to the Savannah River and walk into Carolina, not on the bridge, but just walk across the river, I would take notice. Here's Jesus now saying, listen, you're going to do what I've done, and then what? And they will do even greater things than this, because I'm going to the Father. Here's Jesus telling us, this scripture's probably been preached a gazillion times, but I don't think we get it. I can't honestly say that I can internalize that. That I will do more than Jesus did. That's just huge. Look at the next verse in verse 13. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. Not so you think you're all that in a bag of chips, but so that God's going to get the glory and he's going to answer it, but he's not doing it so you look like something special. He's going to do it so that he gets the glory. And look in verse 14. He says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I'm going to do it. So my question is, why don't we ask? Why don't we ask for the big stuff? I was convicted by it this week. Why don't we ask? I used to tell people without fail that I could see very clearly and closely that we were going to have to go to two services. And we're almost, really, honestly, almost there. And then I started going, oh, it's just going to be too much work. You got to have double nursery, double ushers, double greeters, and I talked myself out of it. And I quit asking God for the workers, and I quit asking God for people, and I quit. And I'm just going to tell you, I had to repent this week and go, God, no. Because I don't care what the number is, 200, 500, or 1,000. God, I want everything that you've got for us here so that we can make the most difference in our community. We've got to do the things in the natural so that then he will begin to change lives and do supernatural things and have people come in here to find Jesus for their lives and their eternity to be saved, so that when students go tonight and do with the water balloons and get smacked in the face with a water balloon, it's more than that. It's Jesus changing lives. That we're turning away kids. You know, I told Cam, wouldn't it be awesome if we just couldn't buy enough balloons? If we just couldn't make them fast enough because there's so many kids. Why not? We do the natural and God will do the supernatural. So Elisha spent years plowing in that field in obscurity, waiting, served 10 years, washing Elijah's hand. I would love to ask him, how did you still dream big? You ever thought about that? Two grown men. And he's washing the guy's hands. That would be a place in my life where I wouldn't be thinking about all the grand things that God has for me. I would just have to be concentrating on getting it done and not throwing up on the guy. It's bad enough. My wife will tell you, I don't do feet. If she wants a foot rub, she's got to go take a shower and come back. Go clean the feet and come back. I just don't do feet. It's just, how anybody could be a podiatrist, you got a special grace. I don't know how to deal with feet and nasty toes. But asking Elisha, how did you keep going? How did you dream big where you would end up doing 28 miracles, more than your mentor? And here's what I think he would say. First, I think he would say, listen, you need to learn to cultivate the presence of God in your life. Being a farm community and a farming community all the way around us, this should make sense to us. We need to cultivate the presence of God. You need to learn to listen, because when you do, he'll talk. And sometimes in churches, they over-spiritualize this and make it like, you know, you got to sit the right way or be in the right, go to your prayer closet or, you know, fall on your face on the floor. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when people have genuine response to God and that stuff happens. But, you know, you can hear God riding down the road in your car, just going to work. That we cultivate the presence of God. We have a relationship that says, Holy Spirit, speak to me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's that mouthpiece for God. He speaks to us, that God will do that. You cultivate the presence of God in your life because he talks. For Elisha, that he lived during a period where there were three kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Odom. I think it was Odom. Yeah, Odom, or Edom, sorry. Came together and they were going to fight and they came to take out the king of Moab. And everything was going well as they were charging across this land to do it. But back then, they didn't just give guys swords and spears and then just send them off. They had to take everything. They take supplies. They take animals. They take thousands of people. So they get out in the middle of nowhere and the water dries up. And the king of Israel said, listen, guys, is there not somebody in our people that can hear God? So mark my words, even today when things dry up and the world has no other options, they're going to come looking for people who can hear the voice of God. The world will begin to go, something's not right. I have no other way out. I don't know what to do. And they're going to come through the back of these doors going, you guys, did y'all hear God? Because I'm lost and I need help. So they went and called Elisha. Said he can hear God. And they said, you need to pray and you need to hear God. And you need to tell us what to do because we're all dying. We got animals dying. We got people dying. And we're not even going to make it to take on Moab. And I love this because Elisha understood for him what cultivated the presence of God. Look what Elisha said what verse is it here? There we go, 2 Kings 3:15. He says, but now bring me a harpist. Can you imagine you're looking not one, not two, but three kings in the face? And they say, you need to tell us what God says for us to do. And his answer to them is, call Wesley and tell him to bring his guitar. And Wesley comes in and starts playing his guitar. Don't sing, just play. See, I think Elijah understood that there was something to worship. We don't do worship at the beginning of the service just to give everybody time to get here. I know sometimes people would think that, but the service starts at 10 o'clock because I believe the moment that we all start the clapping, which is funny, by the way, to watch all of you guys. Da, na, 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 na. And I'm thinking, man, this goes on forever. But I believe as soon as that hits, God's ready. And we miss stuff because we miss part of the service. And what we miss is God's presence. And when you miss God's presence, you miss him doing something in your life. And you may not even be aware of it, that it happens. That you learn to cultivate that. See, I think dreams come from times in our lives when you're leaned into God, when you're leaned in close. One of the things here that I see now that still just blows my mind, I was sharing it with somebody this week, that came from that dream for me, was what we do here for Project 216. That we started five, 6 years ago now? With me going, God, I need to do something. Somebody walked up and handed me a check for $500 and said, you need to go do something at the elementary school. And now 6 years later, we're in the elementary school, we're in the middle school, we're in the high school, we're feeding, I don't even know how many hundreds of kids every weekend all year long. And it's all because I, at that point, I leaned in and I said, God, what do you want us to do? And then the funny thing is, I backed up, I laid it out to Melanie and all the people who helped her with Project 216, all of you who are so generous to give. Now we got churches, other churches. I was talking with Cam's mother and father, Dent, pastors Antioch, and they said, we just had to be a part of something that was reaching kids. And is it when he said, well, it's dumb for us to just try to redo it. We want to come join you. And see, that all came from us leaning in a little bit closer, that we cultivate the presence of God in our lives. And I think that's where dreams come, because people watch. People were watching Peter and John. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized, this is kind of that backhanded compliment, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. In other words, they were nothing special. And they were astonished and took note of these men, because why? They had been with Jesus. You're not going to change you, but he will change you. That's why we tell people, listen, I don't care how you come in the door, bring all your stuff with you. God doesn't care about all that. He wants you to meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, he'll deal with the other stuff. He'll deal with your other issues. He's not shocked that you have this problem or you have that problem, that you're afraid of what God may do in your life. He's not shocked by that. That people are watching and people were paying attention to Peter and John, and what they saw was the difference in them, and the difference in them was the presence of God. The second thing he would say is, listen, at some point, you got to get up and do something. I'll share, if you've said this to me over the years, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I'm just going to share a pet peeve with you. It drives me nuts to hear Christians, when I ask them, what are you doing? What are you doing for God, or what's God got for you, or where do you think God's taking you? And they tell me, I'm just sitting at home waiting on God to show me. That just doesn't make any sense to me. Now, if God told you to go home and sit like he told one of the prophets to go sit under the bush and wait on him, then by all means, go sit under the bush and wait. But I think Elisha said, listen, when the anointing came on me and he put the cloak on me and I realized what was happening, I went and burned the plow, ate the cows, fed everybody, and took off. Because you got to get up and do something. You got to get up and move. Look what he told the kings. Going back to the story of the three kings in 2 Kings 3:16. And he said to them, thus says the Lord. Now they're waiting on this big spiritual answer that Elisha's going to wave his hands in the air or strike something or do something crazy and rain's going to, or water's going to bubble up from underneath or something. And listen, he tells the kings, get you guys, go over to that valley and start digging. Even though there are no signs of any rain, start doing it. Do something. There is a lot to be done here. I said when I started that we have this dream team that starts, that gets things going. There is a lot to be done here. Somebody would say, well, what do I need to do? Do something. That's why we have the growth track. That's step one today, that we get you. That's basically our membership class. It gets you on the team. Then we go to step two, and that's just the basic. It's the playbook. Step two is us telling you what you need to know just to be a successful Christian and live this life of faith, this race that we run. And then step three is, what's your purpose? And then we're going to plug you in. What makes you excited? Like I said before, you don't want me in the nursery. I take care of my own kids. I change my own kids' diapers. I handle my own kids' vomit. I handle all that. That's mine. You take care of yours. If there are people, and I know some of you who run daycares and things like that, that you got kids throwing up, pooping, peeing on you, and just all kinds of, and you're just smiling, just as happy as you could be. That's not me. It's your kid. You created the kid. You clean up what the kid creates. So he tells them, make this valley full of ditches. Start digging. In the New Testament, kind of a parallel scripture in James chapter 2, James says, listen, in the same way, faith by itself, it's not accompanied with action, is what? It's dead. This is where 15, 16, and 17 is where we take Project 216. I call the passage of scripture the put up or shut up scripture. Because there comes a time when you can talk faith all you want. You can tell me that you're sitting waiting on God to give you an anointing to go change the world. Great. But ain't nothing changing sitting in your lazy boy. And I think Elisha would say, listen, sometimes you just got to get up and start going. The only way, God would have had to go a different way. I wouldn't say the only way. But the only way, Project 216 now, and all I did is, okay, guys, let's go buy some t-shirts. Let's go do something. And now it's become something bigger than I could have ever imagined us doing here and continuing to grow. I'm so excited in the fall, we're bringing in a nationally known speaker to go to all four schools, hopefully with the Christian school, all the public schools, and we're going to be with the football team before the football game that night. I'm not going to tell you who it is yet. We're still signing contracts, and you know what? Project 216 is paying for it. And we've got the finances, the funding, we put it aside. You guys have been generous, and we're going to bring in somebody who would never even know where Sylvania is, who speaks at conferences, youth conferences, the Forward Conference, major conferences all over the country, and they're coming here. And not to the church, to our school system. See, what do we have to do? I was dumb enough to call and ask the superintendent, hey, do you mind if I bring somebody in? And I was shocked when he went, no, when do you want to do it? You know, I was all geared up to wait and fight the whole separation of church and state and give him arguments. He's like, no, when y'all want to do it? He referred me to the other principals and it's all set up. So in September, guess we're doing it. And then I had to call the guy who's going to come and say, I'm in Sylvania. No, not Pennsylvania, Sylvania. And it's, you know, and start telling him where it is. And you can't fly here, so you're going to have to fly to Savannah and we'll send somebody to get you. And then I was waiting on him to go, no, I'm not doing that. His assistant called me back and said, yeah, we'll be there. And I was just floored. Why? Because you got to do the natural and then let God do the supernatural. I'm telling you, if you'll just take one step, your faith will come alive. You want your faith. Somebody said, well, how do I rejuvenate my faith? How do I excite God and excite my faith in my life? And I think they were waiting on me to tell them to, you know, you got to spend 3 days in prayer. You got to fast for a month. You got to do this, this, and this. And I said, listen, come next week. I'll hook you up with Melissa over in the nursery. Take care of some babies. And watch life change. Watch life change when you're holding the baby so that single mom can come over here and have a few minutes of solace and peace and let God love on her for a little bit. You'll see faith rise in your life. You'll see faith when that little kid goes home from children's church and tells mom and daddy that I want to go back next week because those people are awesome. And then mom and dad come in here and meet Jesus because you were awesome over there. God's awesome over here. Why? Because you did the natural. You got up and go do something. Get up and do something. And to close, we'll finish with this one. I'm going to give you the scripture before the point because I give you the point and then everybody writes it down and starts taking off for lunch. So I'm not going to give it to you. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 17. Look what God tells the kings through Elisha. He says, for this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain. And I want you to notice what I've done here. You'll see neither wind nor rain. In other words, you're going to get up and do something and you're not going to see any evidence at all that what you're doing. People are going to call you morons. Can you imagine if we go out today after service and we all get shovels and we start digging a hole out front property here because we want a pond and we just start digging it and then we tell everybody, God's going to fill this pond up. What are they going to do? They're going to look at us like we're crazy. You're not going to see any evidence. And this is what I want you to know, and circle it on your paper, but the word there, yet. So you need to know as children of God, and people, even if you don't know Jesus yet, people that God is so passionately after, you need to know that there's a yet in your life. I've got 4 failed marriages, yet God's going to take care of me. I've got 6 kids who are not serving God, yet God's going to bring them home. I can't pay my bills, yet God's going to deliver me from this financial bondage. I told somebody the other day, they were talking about having kids. And they said, I don't know if we can have them, we're trying. And I said, well, here's what, and I was studying this. I said, let me tell you something ahead of time. that it says in 2 Kings that they didn't see any evidence, and then yet. And I told her, I said, I'm praying with you because yet you're going to have kids. And it may be 2 years from now when she comes to me and says, my husband and I are pregnant, we're having a baby. But I'm telling you, there's a yet. And some of you are at that moment where you're ready to quit, and you need to understand there's a yet in your life. That I've screwed it up royally. I've messed up my life. I've messed up my kids' life, my marriage, my job. That's okay, because you're not going to see any evidence that things are changing. But God says, listen, yet I'm about to encounter you. He said, this valley will be full of water, and your cattle and your other animals will drink. In verse 18, this is an easy thing. See, I think sometimes we think our case is hard and God can't figure it out. I'm just going to tell you flat out, you're wrong. God can figure this out. He created you. I think he can fix us. Amen. It says that this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord, that he will also deliver. In other words, you're going to go on. Not only am I going to, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to send you where I was sent you in the first place, and you're going to be victorious. Don't give up just because you don't see signs, because it doesn't look like you think it should. See, faith is when what you see doesn't match what God spoke. Your faith, it comes into play when what you're looking at is not what God promised. I've said this before, but you've heard me talk about my daughter Emma. When I look at her, if I'm honest, what I see in her disability is not what God promised. But every day we look at her and we say, but there's a yet and a comma, because my God says that you're whole, complete, and lacking nothing. There's a yet. We can't walk out of here today afraid that there's no comma, that there's no yet. Your life is not ending right now. God, you're not obscure. God sees you. The Bible says, and this one's not on your notes in 2 Corinthians 4, it says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is what? Is eternal. It's forever. Yet we focus our eyes and we live our lives focused on what's in front of us and the physical stuff here. We're not really inviting or cultivating God into our lives, and we miss the eternal. Because here's what Elisha would say. Don't base your life on the seen. Base your life on the unseen. Base your life on what God has promised you would be. I don't look forward in Emma's future based on what I see. I look forward for Emma's future based on what I don't see, and that's what God promised me. And if that makes me crazy, then so be it. Because I believe God will honor his word, that when we do the small things, the big things happen. When we get up and do something in the natural, God does it supernatural. And I believe it's still true for us today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, never let us buy into this lie that our lives, our families, our jobs, Father God, that this small city doesn't matter to you. God, I thank you that we're not forgotten. We're not obscure in your vision, that you see us clearly. God, for those in the room right now who are just discouraged, they're discouraged because they're in just a cruddy place in life. This race is hard for them now. Father God, they feel unnoticed and lost. Father, stir in them right now life. Stir in them your life, your vision for their life. Father God, give them a glimpse of past what they see into your unseen eternity and your plan for their lives, Father. Bring hope. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, if you would say, Clint, listen, I need to start this race. I'm not running a race. I've been running from God. We never close the service without asking whether you need to return to Jesus and say, listen, I was serving God and I walked away, or maybe this is all brand new to you. Either way, you would say, Clint, I need you to include me in that prayer, because I need to meet Jesus and start my race today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. If that's you this morning, just wave your hand at me, because I want to pray with you. Just say, God, I'm starting today. Several hands going up. That's me, God. I tell you what, why don't we do this? Why don't everybody pray this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I receive your life. I receive your strength. God, forgive me for the sin of my life. Forgive me for ever doubting you. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. And today, I invite you in to my life to take control, to drive, to lead me and guide me. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,